The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened.
Jesus feeds the 5,000 with fish and bread. Anytime you tell a fishing story, that makes some of you men want to get up out of your seats and go fishing. And I know ice fishing's been pretty good until this warm weather came along, and now the ice fishing is dangerous. And yet, I know Pastor Nate caught several fish yesterday, so it must be possible to catch fish this time of day. All of you guys who are so inclined to read a story like this, and the Bible suddenly takes on some real interest. It's about fishing, or somebody did some fishing. And so how does that apply to our lives, right? Well, if you were to go to Israel today, you'd find along the Sea of Galilee some desolate places. Do you see it in our text here? And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place." And then it down in verse 32. And when they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And then it says down in verse 35, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place.'" So apparently this is a desolate place 3 times right here in 4 or 5 verses. And it goes on to describe the place as a place he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So we know we're in Galilee, not a whole lot of green grass in Judea down in the south, but up in the north in Galilee, up around the Sea of Galilee, and we're taking place all of this. Here's a picture, basically, of what the Sea of Galilee and the kind of mountainous surrounding area there and what can be lush vegetation at the right time of year, spring time of year, around the Sea of Galilee. Faith and I have been there on several occasions and built over the place where Jesus supposedly performed this miracle. There is a church built. It's called the Church of the Multiplication, where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. The church that is built in that place was built in about 1983, but that was built on a church that was built in the 5th century, which was built on the same site of a church that was built in the 4th century, which was built on the site of a church that was built in Do you follow the pattern there? That particular church, and right where the altar is, you can see in the picture of that church, right on where that altar is, there's a rock. And as the story goes, on that rock is where Jesus laid the loaves and the fish, and it was there that he multiplied them and turned them out to the multitudes through the disciples as they were giving out the food there. Now, we know that this story is true. We don't know that it was on that rock. However, the tradition goes back a long, long, long time to a very, couple hundred years from after the time it actually happened to the time that they began commemorating this area, actually this particular rock. And through the centuries, churches have been built over that site to help us remember that Jesus did this important miracle at this spot. It's called Tabgha there in Israel today. And in one of the churches, I think it was in the 5th century church that was built, we still have the mosaic floor that was laid in that church during that building of that particular time. And that mosaic floor has a lots of art in the mosaic work of the flooring. But right there at that particular rock, there's the what is now famous mosaic work of a basket of bread and two fish, all helping the people from the 5th century on through the floor art. It tells us something about the significance and importance of art in religion, pointing us back to, helping us to remember the important lesson, important truth that we're reading right here in Scripture today of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if you're careful and if you have very good eyes, you can see that in this mosaic right there where that rock is and on the floor and on the centuries of churches being built over it, that basket has 4 loaves rather than 5. Do you know the reason for that? Apparently, they didn't read the story very closely. I mean, that's all I can say. It's got 4 loaves of bread in the basket instead of 5. And the fish that are there, Faith and I, on two or three occasions when we've been there by the Sea of Galilee, and John and some others, all of you who have been there, you generally get St. Peter's fish. That's what you eat when you are there by the Sea of Galilee. That's the traditional thing you eat. The particular dorsal fins that are on the fish depicted in that picture are not in the Sea of Galilee, however. So, I don't know what you can say about artists. Anyway, it does remind us of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we want, in being mindful of that event, we want to come to grips with who did it. That's the important issue, is right? Who did this miracle? What does that mean for all of us? Hold your place here and look with me to chapter 6, verse 15. Maybe that's just one page back in your Bible. Remember when we were at Mark chapter 6, verse 15, and King Herod was trying to identify who Jesus was. And remember, King Herod heard of it, and he thought, well, maybe this is John the Baptist come back to life. And you remember the whole story, he had put John the Baptist to death, and maybe he's John the Baptist, and other people said, well, maybe he's Elijah. He's got these miraculous superpowers and whoopee-doo. Maybe he's Elijah. And then others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. Well, who might they have been speaking of? One of the prophets of old. I didn't point this out to you when we were there because I wanted to save it till now, but who do you think that might be? Well, you naturally think of the prophet who had a miracle kind of like this one, right? You remember Sunday school? Third grade Sunday school, regular Baptist press. In Sunday school class, you remember that, right? Yeah. 2 Kings chapter 4, turn back there since you skipped that Sunday in Sunday school. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 40 tell us about Elisha coming to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and as the sons of the prophets were sitting there, Elisha had to feed them. Well, there was this one thing about wild gourds and death in the pot, and you remember that from the third grade, right? I mean, that was the one interesting story you'd heard for 6 weeks in a row. There's death in the pot, wild gourds. Whoa. You skipped all 3 weeks? Did you miss that whole thing? You need to go back to Sunday school. That's why I'm glad we've got Sunday school. Anyway, coming down to verse 42, and a man came from Baal-Shaalishah, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. So you see how it would be some people's idea that Jesus coming back and performing these kinds of miracles and having some left over, oh, in other words, this miracle-working, Messiah-claiming kind of guy, he's maybe one of the prophets. Remember, he's the guy who could feed 100 people with just a little bit of food and have some left over. That's going to sound pretty familiar here in a few minutes. Well, Jesus feeds the 5,000 is noted in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is like the only miracle of Jesus taught or recorded in all four of the Gospels. Each of the Gospels have their own uniquenesses, and they all pick and choose of the miracles of Jesus that suits the premise and the point they're trying to make. And all four of them included this miracle. Now I have the miracle of the resurrection recorded in all four Gospels, but of his work in miracles, in that sense, this is the only one. And that makes it of, you know, any miracle, all the miracles, even if it's only recorded once in the Gospels, they're all tremendously important. But when you've got, by way of emphasis, all four Gospels recording one, you know this is something you ought to sit up and take notice. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles were traveling and busy in verses 30 to 33. By the way, we're not going to get to that second half. Pastor Nate read the second half of that whole story. We're just flat not going to get there. So I'm already telling myself, I've got no plans to get there. Just the first part here. The apostles were traveling and busy. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Remember, he had paired them up, sent them out, and said, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit power. I'm giving you my supernatural power. You're going to go. They don't have the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but he's going to send them out in his power to do his work. And now they're reporting back. So it's been some weeks and months in this return to Jesus. Recall that the Gospel of Mark is not chronologically laid out. In other words, there are some mixing and shuffling of events, and that's indicated even in that phraseology there. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. They had been traveling. They were traveling evangelists. They themselves had been doing miracles. They themselves had been casting out demons. They themselves, in the name of Jesus and in his own power, had been spreading the gospel, the same thing that Jesus had been saying. He had sent them out to say, you know, take only sparse clothing, sparse money. Here's what you do when you go into a city. If they receive you, all's well and good. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet, go on to the next city. They had been doing all of that. And now reporting back to the master, they were exhausted. They were tired. They had spent themselves. And Jesus had sent out a text message and said, guys, come on back, report back to headquarters. That was there in between the lines. And having come back to Jesus, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Leave the crowds. It's time that we go and spend some time debriefing. And in the course of that, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. They had been stirring up the crowds, so everywhere they went, people were following them, and now they brought it all back to Jesus, and everybody was following Jesus. Can't get away from these people. It's that kind of hustle and bustle. And the master was compassionate, and notice his compassion and perspective on the people. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd of people and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Loving them, having compassion upon them, he perceived, his perception was, these are like sheep without a shepherd. These are like sheep who aren't going to eat if you don't take them to the right place. They're not going to drink until you take them to a safe place. They're not going to be safe unless you protect them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he, in his perception, knowing their spiritual need, labels them that and has great compassion on them. And it's a great crowd. Later on, it says that there were 5,000 men down in verse 44. So what's that translate? You may recall that Matthew, in his retelling of this story, he adds this phrase, beside the women and the children. So what would that be? If you had 5,000 men, what would the number of the crowd be? Yeah, 10,000, maybe 15,000, close to 20,000. There could have been 25,000 people there. Now we're talking an arena. Now we're talking huge crowd. And that's the kind of great crowd that was there. And Jesus had compassion on them. And they didn't just come. They came with their bellies. They were hungry. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place." Remember, you know, we've said that three times now. "And the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And now we have the dilemma. The crowd's lost. You know, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're hungry. You know, they're getting to be hangry. Have you ever been? Maybe you are right now. You're waiting for this to be done and you're hangry. Yeah. "Could you just finish this preaching, Jesus? You know, we've been here like all day," and it's that kind of moment. And then the master taught the crowd, note that, we're going to come back to that, teaching them many things. Verse 34 says, "And then he became out of compassion, concerned for their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs, and he started giving some instructions to the disciples," and that's where this whole miraculous event comes around where the bread and the fish are multiplied. "And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat?'" Now, 200 denarii. A denarii is what you earn in a day's wages. So 200 days' wages. What do you make in a year? Let's just do this quick calculation. Let's just take somebody that makes $50,000 a year in today's terms, $50,000 a year, 200 days' wages. Let's see, 50,000, half of that would be 25,000, a little more than half would be, what, 30,000. Shall we go spend $30,000 to feed these 25,000 people? Do you understand the impossibility of such a thing? This isn't going to work. This doesn't work in math. This doesn't work in the cafeteria. This just doesn't work. 25,000 people and you've got, you know, the suggestion, we're going to spend like $30,000 to go get this done. Well, who's got that and who can afford that? And that is not going to fit in the budget. And who planned for this? And, you know, with the logistics involved in the whole thing. "How many loaves do you have?" "Well, go and see." Jesus gave them the assignment. And when they had found out, they said, "Well, we've got 5 and 2 fish. Now, we don't get it in Mark. But do you remember that Andrew found the little boy? It's recorded in John chapter 6. He found the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And here's what they added over in John chapter 6. "But what are these among so many?" You know, remember, that's the part of the story. Mark doesn't include that part. But what are these among so many? Well, they're quite literally nothing, you know. Then he commanded them to have everybody sit down in groups on the green grass. It's nice that it's green instead of a different time of year when it'd be brown and scratchy. And it's nice that it's green. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before all the people. By the way, do you pray? Did you pray before you had your breakfast this morning? Are you going to pray before you have lunch today? Are you going to pray before you have supper today? Isn't that a Christian habit? Isn't that something we do? Why do we do that? You're looking at the passage. You're looking at it. He looked up and blessed the Lord, blessed the meal, asked for the Lord's blessing on the meal. Isn't that what we do as Christians? We're simply following Jesus' example here. And it's a good one, and it's what we ought to be doing. If you don't do it, change your habits, start doing it. It's a good thing. What are we doing? In some real sense, we're saying, Lord, whatever I'm able to earn this year, I need to be able to feed my family with them and provide a health care plan and be able to do this and do that. So, Lord, I just need you to bless this. It's beyond me. I need your help. That's what it means when we say the blessing before the meal. It's not just that pause before we can all start grabbing in and, you know, tearing the food apart and shoving it down. This is that reverent moment when we say, Lord, I depend upon you for everything, just like here. So it's a good thing. That's why we do it. That's why we need to continue to do it. It's not just legalistic. It's not just a meaningless thing. It's a meaningful thing if you're thinking why you're doing it. That's what we want to be doing. So he said a blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. What should we learn from this fish sandwich feast? Bread and fish. We're good at that around here, right? Lake Erie. We've got perch sandwiches galore. Nobody does them better than us, right? We know what a fish sandwich feast is like. We are those people. Nobody should know this passage better than us. This is our text right here on Lake Erie. Perch and bread, and there was tartar sauce in there in the Lord's blessing. You didn't read it in the Greek. It's the tartar sauce was the blessing part there. It was there. So what should we learn from a fish sandwich feast? I'm going to suggest about 29 things, and sometime we'll finish. Number one, the importance of rest and solitude even when doing ministry, even when doing kingdom work. Jesus started out this whole scenario saying, you guys have been working hard, let's go take a vacation. Let's go take a break. There's an indication there that God recognizes our frailty. He recognizes our humanity, and that everybody needs a break. That's universal. Even when you're doing the Lord's work. So here's where I'm supposed to say as your pastor, don't sign up for everything. I'm supposed to say that. You can't be on every committee. You know? You can't sign up for every rotation in the nursery or in the junior high or the senior. You can't go to the overnight retreat this past weekend and get up the next morning and function like Pastor Nate's doing. You can't do it. You need rest. I'm supposed to tell you that because the Bible says so, because Jesus said so. He recognized that it's important to balance your life. No, I'm not going to preach about that the rest of the year because we sure need you to sign up on those rotations. Okay, I'm done with that sermon. If you're going to get it today. Feast on it. That's the last time I'm going to say it. But I have to say it because there it is in the Bible. So, the importance of rest and solitude, that's true about ministry things. That's true about your work. You workaholics out there. I'm going to close my eyes so I'm not looking at any one particular one of you. You workaholics. Think about that. Okay. Number two, spending time with co-laborers is essential time for unity and for team building, and it could keep that list going on. Jesus, working his men well, knew that though he had sent them out to do their work, and remember he sent them out by twos, and we talked about the principle about that, there's a lot of important things about that, but bringing them back in, it was good to have debriefing time. It's good to have together time. It's good to have time where you are, your individual ministry is stronger when you come together and do group time together. That's why we start every morning as a staff in prayer together every day. Why? We need group time together. We go out and do our work, but we every day we need time together, praying together, networking together, and all the rest. That's just a principle that we need together time. It's good. It's team building. It's unity working. It's working together. And that's true about your family. It's true in many different kinds of applications. Number three, we don't always, however, get to put our needs first. Jesus said, come away, you're tired, let's go to a desolate place, we're going to have a little R&R. And when they got there, they didn't. Did you catch that in the story? When they got there, they didn't. They didn't have a little R&R. They didn't rest and have relaxation. They kept on working. In fact, the work just got harder. What's the principle? We don't always get to put our needs first. As good as that plan is, as good as that principle is, as good as that might look on the calendar, you don't always get to call the shots. And ministry comes first. That's just, you know, just got to read it for what it is. He could have said, hey, you know, we've had enough of this. You guys get out of here. Go home. But he didn't. Out of compassion and sheep without a shepherd. Hey, guys, yeah, I know it's in the contract that you signed. It's in your union contract. I'll deal with the union chief later. But listen, we got to keep working. I mean, that's the scenario. The needs of others must always be foremost to us. Get this, sacrifice is a foundational principle of ministry. You're not going to be a Sunday school teacher until you sacrifice Tuesday night to study for your lesson to be able to teach your class. You know, you could be mowing the grass. You could be, being an astronaut going up to the moon, you know, on Tuesday nights. You know, you could be doing your hobby. You could be doing any number of things. But if you say ministry's first for me, I've got to sign up on that committee. I'm going to serve as a deacon. They're going to be able to count on me to whatever that is. I'm going to carve out time in my family's life to invite somebody over to have a meal with them. In other words, if you're reaching out, what that means is you're going to sacrifice. Sacrifice is a foundational principle of ministry. It won't be easy. If that's what we're looking for, might as well dismiss and go home now. That's just not the way it's done. It will take sacrifice. That's what it meant for the 12 disciples way back when. And that's what it means still today. Number four, compassion for needy people is a guiding light for ministry. Compassion for people. Why was Jesus out there doing it anyway? You know, because he had this, you know, big ambition. I love these big crowds. It's great. I'm going to be a rock star pastor Messiah guy. I love it. Bring him on. Was that what he was after? Out of compassion for the needy. And here we're even also talking about the physical needs of people. Their hunger couldn't be ignored. If you were going to minister to them spiritually, you also had to minister to them physically. I mean, there was a tangible need that the elephant in the room that the disciples brought to Jesus was, we can't keep this going until we feed these people or something. And so something had to be done out of compassion for them. Even when the people's current interest is only centered in their... There's no indication of these 25,000 people that they all stayed and became really devoted followers of Jesus. They were mostly interested in the circus come to town in this Messiah fella. Hey, I hear that guy's out there doing miracles again. Well, is that worth 10 bucks? Yeah, I'll pay the price. I'll go to that thing. That's going to be doing miracles. But for the most part, the crowds had very little interest in the heart-rending repentance Jesus was calling them to. For the most part, they wanted Uncle Fred to feel better and to get over this leprosy thing. In other words, there was this I'm in it for me idea. And sometimes people come to church, people come to Jesus, and their initial interest is curiosity. It's like, what's up with all of this? And those on the inside have to be aware that those on the outside, we receive out of compassion for where they are, even if where they are is not where you are yet. Even if we have to waste some money on the people that are only surface interested, that's part of the price of ministry. It just was back then, and it is today. That's a part of it. Number five, gospel content is an essential part of compassion. Don't miss the fact that in verse 34, Jesus taught them many things. This was not just a handout program. Oh, we're going to start feeding everybody now. Well, people were definitely interested in Jesus because he was, you know, making people feel better. He was curing them of their illness, and he was performing miracles, and it was exciting stuff for sure. But gospel ministry gets to the heart of the gospel, or it's not gospel ministry. If you're only digging wells in Africa and providing clean water in a tribe, that's good, but the other people can do that. Other people might do that. That clean water has got to come with the water of life. The bread that you give out in a miracle has got to be paired with the bread of life. That's what Jesus did. If you don't do that, all you have is social gospel. That's not saving gospel. Right? That's why we, in our compassion, need to be meeting people's needs, but not just that. A social gospel that focuses on meeting physical needs and ignores spiritual needs is not patterned after Christ. Number six, generosity and economy go together. And here's what I mean by that. How much food did Jesus provide? How many fish sandwiches were served that day? Let's just say 25,000 people were there. How many fish sandwiches? I know I can eat two. Can you eat two? Anybody want three? How many fish? Lots of fish sandwiches. There was generous provision that day. Generous provision. God apparently does ministry generously. And there was economy built into the program, because what happened when everybody had both sandwiches that they wanted with tartar sauce? What did you do? They passed the plate again to pick up the what? The scraps and leftovers. So what happened with the scraps and leftovers? That's what they had for their retreat at the end of this whole thing going on. They had perch sandwiches for a while in ministry, left over. So economy mattered. Not wasteful generosity, but generosity paired with economy. I think that's a valid observation from what's going on. Wasn't wasted. And there's a principle to that. Plenty of food was provided, but none wasted. None. Carefulness about the plentitude of it and carefulness about the economy of it. Number 7. The big lesson here is dependency on the Lord. We should learn that we can trust Jesus to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We learn from another passage, right? What are the disciples learning? When they come to him and say, how many loaves do you have? They answer, he said, go see. And when they had come back and they found out, they answered with figures rather than faith. Oh, we got these 5 of this and 2 of that. And they had the figures down, but where was their faith? It's like back in Elisha. Oh, how much you got? Well, we've got these 20 loaves of this and that. And they had their figures down, but where was their faith that God could do it? Had they seen Jesus do miraculous things before? Yes. Had they even done miraculous things being sent out in his power? Yes. Were they well equipped to now begin to trust God to do the miraculous? Yes. Did they expect it? No. Plenty of food was provided. None was wasted. This should be our first response to need, not our last resort. This should be our first response to Jesus, not our last resort. Oh, we finally show up to what's going on here. Are we learning to depend on God to provide for his own work and for his own people? Number 8. God still chooses to use what we offer. Because the story's all about Jesus multiplying, right? It's all about Jesus doing the miraculous thing of taking what is not enough food and making it plenty food. But in the midst of that story, here's the little boy with his fish sandwich, and he offered it to be used. There's no sense in John chapter 6 where we learn Andrew found the little boy. There's no sense that Andrew brought the little boy going, oh, here you go. The sense of the story is that he was willing to offer his little lunch. And did God need 5 loaves and 2 fish to start with? did he have to have the materialness of the loaves and fish? No. He can do anything he wants to. He can speak the worlds into existence. But did he choose to use a little boy's offering and multiply it and make it great? Isn't that how it always goes? God is able. God is even able to use your offering of yourself, of your resources, of your time, of your fill in the blank. Even in God's omnipotence, he requires our participation. Can't God save the world? Yes! And he sent us out as his ambassadors to do it. Those two truths go together. You leave one truth out, you've got half the truth. Which ends up being what? Not the whole picture. All of those pieces of the puzzles have to fit together for us to get to see how God does his work. Don't minimize the omnipotent power of what it takes to bring the world to Christ. Also, don't ignore the fact that he uses the little boy in his offering. Don't miss either one. Maybe it all kind of comes down to this. From a song long time ago. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Little is much when God is in it. It's just a couple fish, just a few loaves, just a simple fish sandwich. Little is much when God is in it. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, "Welcome home, my child. Well done." Little is much when God is in it. So what are our next steps? Just briefly. As modern-day disciples of Jesus, we want to trust Jesus to provide. Right? This is a trusting story. Learning to trust Jesus for the needs of His church, for the needs of His people. And then we want to learn to follow in Jesus' footsteps in providing for the needs of His church, for the needs of His people. One half of that coin is not complete without the other half. We're learning to trust Him. It's all about His provision. But we're willing to participate in His program. After all, He invites us to. Are we really modern-day disciples of Jesus? They were a little slow to learn, and sometimes we're a little slow to learn. How about a modern-day reader of this event? If you've never been saved, today could be your day. You could decide today to trust Jesus to forgive your sin and save your soul. Same one who can provide this miraculous event these couple thousand years ago is the same one who can save your soul. Will you trust Him today? Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us see the sense of it, see the application of it, and change in regards to it. Lord, I thank You that even our little can be much when You are in it. And we give ourselves to do it. We give ourselves to serve You gladly out of compassion for people like You modeled for us, Lord Jesus. And so we budget our time. So we plan for the sacrifice of the priority of ministry. So, Lord, help us to see the lost multitude out there and know that out of compassion, we've got to be the ones who reach out. Even if it includes a meal, even if it includes something tangible and physical, to reach them where they are with the truth of the gospel. So help us, please.